Welcome to another virtual service here from Sutcliffe Baptist Church in Oney. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at Sutcliffe, and it's my pleasure to welcome you. Whether you're a regular member of our fellowship, or perhaps a local, or maybe you're just visiting us from afar, you're all very welcome. Although in these troubled times we can't be physically together, our God doesn't recognise our physical barriers. There's no need to distance ourselves from him, and we pray that you'll feel his presence as we worship him together, offer our prayers to him, and seek to learn from his word to us. There'll be three songs as part of this service, kindly recorded for us by Jonathan. They're all taken from our normal songbook, Songs of Fellowship. But if you don't have a copy and you'd like to sing along with us, the words are printed in our weekly news sheet. So, let's make a start. Our call to worship comes from 2nd letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's good to know that in these challenging times, we have an eternal God who is unchanging. And we can look to him for our hope for the future in this life and beyond. And our first song takes up that theme as we look to God and seek his face. We're going to sing it's 276 in the book, and it's I Will Seek Your Face, O Lord. Time of prayer. And of course, it's been a strange week, hasn't it? There's been so much bad news, so many harrowing scenes we've seen and heard about. And in the midst of that, there have been some hints of light as well, a light at the end of the tunnel, and some good news as well. Of course, we think of Captain Tom, or Colonel Tom, as I believe he is now, and his work in raising money for the NHS over these recent weeks. But of course, all of our news is dominated by this virus, the coronavirus, that is wreaking havoc, really, right throughout the world. I don't think ever before have we seen the whole world in a state of sort of shutdown. It's quite extraordinary, and it's something that we long to come out of, and we hope will never be repeated. So it's not surprising, I suppose, that our prayers this morning will be dominated by that issue. But it's important to remember, too, that there's so much else going on in this world. There is still so much inequality. There are so many people struggling in life anyway, no matter without the burden of this additional virus. We think of people locally as well who are perhaps struggling with issues and are in need of help and in need of support and in need of our prayers. So let's pray together. O Lord and loving Father, we just come before you to praise you, to worship you, for you are our eternal God. You are the one who is unchanging. You are the great creator God, and we see the wonder of your creation as we see the beauty in the countryside, the new life, the plants and flowers that are growing apace, the birds, the song that we can hear, Lord. We praise you, for you are the creator. You are the one who sustains all things. And we thank you, Lord, that you created us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We're sorry, Lord, for the way that we've turned away from you. So many people in this world today don't know you. And we know how tragic that is, Lord, because they are missing out on such a wonderful hope. So, Lord, we do want to open our hearts and our thoughts to you at this time. We think about your world, and we do pray for all of those countries that are fighting against this coronavirus. So many places around the world where people are in lockdown, unable to go out, unable to socialise, unable to do the basic things that they need to do to be with people, to work, to earn enough for the bare necessities that we need to survive. Oh Lord, we do pray for people who are struggling in these situations. But we particularly pray, Lord, for those who have been directly affected by this illness, those that have died. And we think particularly of all of the families who've lost loved ones. Be with them, Lord. We pray that they may feel your love surrounding them. Give them hope for the future, we pray, Lord. We think of all of those who are still struggling against this virus. And again, we pray for them. We pray for healing. We pray that the resources that they need in the health systems around the world will be available. We've been hearing so much over recent weeks of shortages and difficulties and the fact that there still isn't really any cure or vaccine against this virus. Oh Lord, we pray for a change to that situation. We pray that a vaccine may be developed that is effective and safe. We pray for the testing that will need to be done, Lord, to determine who has the virus and who has had it. Because, Lord, we are looking forward so much to some sort of return to normality. We'd love to see our children back at school. We'd love to see people going to work. We'd love to see families getting together. We know how much pain there is for families that are split and just aren't able to physically meet together. Lord, we place all of this into your hands. We just pray for all those that are seeking to alleviate the suffering. We particularly think of the people working in our national health system, our care system, our care homes, those caring for people in their own homes. Bless them, we pray, Lord. We recognise the tremendous work and the dangers that they're putting themselves into. Be with them, we pray, Lord. Thank you for them. And Lord, we do come to think of other things in this world. We think about our own fellowship here, Lord. And we know that there are people struggling with other issues. Issues of health. Issues of relationships. Issues of finances. Lord, we just lift them to you. You know the problems that each one of us faces. We thank you, Lord, that you are a Lord who answers prayer. Thank you that we can lift our thoughts to you. And we pray for other places around the world where there are so many issues unrelated to the health problems that we've been talking about. We think about people who've been displaced from their own homes, refugees, many of them living in camps, perhaps in squalor, in really poor conditions, and with very little. We continue to pray, Lord, for organisations that are working in the field to alleviate these problems, to provide for the basic needs of people. We particularly pray for these organisations as they must be struggling for finances and resources in this time when so many people are not able to work. We think of people around this world who are still struggling and missing out on the basics that we take for granted. Shelter, food, fresh water, sanitation, education, employment. The list goes on, Lord, and we know there are still so many places where so much of this is lacking. Again, we pray, Lord, that resources may be found and may be put into the right places to solve some of these problems of humanity. And we pray, Lord, for places around this world where evil things are being done, where there is conflict, where there is hatred and oppression. Where there is war. Lord, these things come and go in our news and we don't hear much of them at the moment because so much is dominated by COVID. But we know the world is still a dangerous place, a very fragile place. And Lord, how we've seen that over these last few weeks. We long to see stability. We long particularly to see peace. We long to see people turning to you, recognizing Jesus as our personal Saviour. Lord, we have so much to thank you for. We thank you that we can come, knowing that you hear prayer and you answer prayer. as we'll be hearing later on, Lord. We praise you, for you are the eternal and faithful and righteous God. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our second song follows on from our prayers because it asks for our God to have mercy on us and to come and heal our land. At this time of physical sickness across the world, this has a special poignancy. But the world also needs spiritual healing. There are so many people who've turned their back on God and are suffering the consequences. We long to see people cleansed, healed, forgiven, as they turn towards you, our God, and accept Christ as the one who came to save us. So we're going to sing song number 354, Lord, have mercy on us. God's word, and we're continuing to look at the book of Daniel, and we're coming towards the end. We've come to chapter 10 of Daniel, and this chapters 10, 11 and 12 really ought to be read all as one go because they're all related to the same incident, the same prophecy. But of course we don't have time to go through all of that this week, so this week we're just looking at chapter 10, Daniel's vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. His message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Don't be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "You know why I've come to you. Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." Well, I suspect, like many of you, I love to read. And over recent weeks, there should have been ample opportunity to spend a lot of time reading. But the weather's been so good that it seemed wrong to spend time indoors when we could enjoy the fresh air outside, even if we have been restricted by our movements. Thank God that the weather's actually been good, hasn't it, over these last few weeks, certainly up until these last few days. The lockdown has been really hard for many, but just imagine what it would have been like if the weather had been wet like it was in the earlier parts of the year. It really doesn't bear thinking about, does it? But when I get towards the end of a good book, I find it hard to put it down. I'm so keen to find out how it finishes. And when I'm done, I like to record it in my little indexed notebook of books read that I've been keeping for the last 40 years or so. I know. How sad is that? Well, over these last few weeks, we've been looking at a good book, the book of Daniel. And we're now nearing the end. We've seen how Daniel remained faithful to God despite the hostile environment he found himself in, and how God used him in those circumstances. We've read of miraculous escapes from harm in the fiery furnace and the lion's den, and how God used Daniel to help interpret dreams. We've seen Daniel prophesy based on visions given to him by God. And last week we saw Daniel in prayer, pleading with God on behalf of his peoples, those from Israel who had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Daniel had been reading the prophecies that were in Jeremiah, and he saw how God had promised that the exile would last 70 years. That time was now up, so Daniel was praying a great prayer of confession on behalf of his nation, and he was pleading to God to keep his promise and allow them to return to Judah, and in particular to the city of Jerusalem. So we're now reaching the climax of Daniel's ministry in these last three chapters of the book. In chapter 10, we're going to be looking today at the prelude to what's probably the most detailed prophecy in the whole of the Bible. And then next week we'll look at the prophecy itself in chapter 11. And then finally we'll look at the aftermath of that prophecy from chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Daniel with me, we'll work through and see not only what Daniel was saying, but whether we can learn from this book. Well, in verse 1, Daniel helpfully allows us to place this incident in its correct place in history by giving us a date. The third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, we know that Cyrus became king in 539 BC, so we must now be in 536 BC. Daniel's now an old man in his 80s. And the good news is that Cyrus has signed a decree that's allowed some of the Israelites to return to Jerusalem, primarily to start the rebuild of the temple. Remember how they'd taken with them the sacred temple artifacts, the ones that had been plundered by Nebuchadnezzar all those years ago when Jerusalem had been taken. Well, that was the good news. The bad news was that the return to Jerusalem wasn't without its problems. The rebuilding of the temple wasn't going that well because the Jews there had faced opposition from the locals. If you look in the book of Ezra, it tells us that the work was delayed by up to 5 years. And the flow of people back to Jerusalem, or back to Judah, seemed to be slow. In the midst of this, Daniel has a revelation from God, one which clearly troubles him deeply, a vision of the future for God's people. And in verses 2 and 3, Daniel appears to have gone into his own personal lockdown. It says that he mourned for 3 weeks, and during that time he fasted, cutting out all but the basic food. So no wine, no meat. Nothing special. And it said he was using no lotions, which was perhaps a genteel way of saying that he didn't bathe himself for all of that time. Daniel spent that time in earnest prayer to God. No doubt he was pleading with God to encourage the people of Israel to return to the promised land, because he knew that was where God would really give them his blessing. It seems like the Israelites had returned to their old ways. You remember in the deserts how they continually turned away from God and got caught up in the local cultures. And maybe that's what was happening in Babylon. The Israelites were too comfortable there. They were turning away from God, and they were being drawn into the pagan culture of Babylonia. Well, in verses 4 to 6, it seems that Daniel was out and about after 3 weeks of the prayer and fasting. He was out and about. He was on his 1 hour of allowed exercise, having a distanced walk with some of his friends. How unnatural it is when we're out and about, now that we treat everyone else with suspicion. And we give them a wide berth, don't we? Crossing the road rather than coming within 2 metres of other people. How strange that is, isn't it? And it's embarrassing, isn't it, when we meet friends and relatives, but we can't get close. Won't it be great when we're able to hug each other again, even if we're people that don't like to hug? Anyway, as Daniel is standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, he sees a quite fantastic vision of a man. But this is no ordinary man. If I just read some of the verses. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Yes, certainly no ordinary man, was he? And actually that description may be familiar to us, because it's very similar to one that we read in the New Testament at the start of the book of Revelation. When John is on the island of Patmos, he too sees a vision, one like a son of man, in Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Now that revelation was clearly Jesus himself in his glory. And this one in Daniel is very similar, isn't it? Was it Jesus? Well, some say yes, while others disagree. One or two commentators I read were sure that this was a revelation of Jesus himself in his glory. While others said, well, no, this one can't possibly be. Largely because the man didn't actually identify himself. I'll leave you to decide whether you think it was Jesus or not. But what was perhaps a little strange was that it was only Daniel who saw the vision of the man. But there was something so terrifying about the whole situation that the men with Daniel fled in fear. Perhaps it was the booming voice that came out of nowhere. Daniel was left alone. It says that he had no strength left. He turns deathly pale and falls to the ground, helpless. Again, we can think about the New Testament, and we may recall another instance where Jesus appeared to a man, leading to a similar result. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and he sees a vision of Jesus too as a dazzling light and a voice from heaven. And that too causes him to fall to the ground helpless, while the others with him see nothing. They just hear the voice. So Daniel is now in a deep sleep, with his face towards the ground. Next thing he knows, there's a hand on his shoulder, who gently helps Daniel up onto his hands and knees, then to his feet, all the time reassuring Daniel of God's love for him. It's clear that Daniel's been given a glimpse of the glory of God, and now he's being ministered to by one of God's angels. We perhaps don't talk much about the work of angels, but we do know that they are at work in this world, carrying out the will of God. In Hebrews 1, verse 14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Well, this clearly was an angel. And this particular angel had been sent by God in answer to Daniel's prayers. Remember that Daniel has been earnestly praying for the last 3 weeks, apparently without any response from God. And now here is this angel to provide the answer. I suspect we've all experienced prayers that appear to have been ignored by God because we don't appear to have had any answer. Maybe you've been praying for the same thing for years, but nothing changes. Why could that be? Why can there be a delay between our prayers and God's answers? Does he not hear us? Or is he too busy answering all the other prayers he must be receiving all the time? Well, in verse 12, we get some encouragement. Really encouraging. Because it tells us a lot about God's attitude to prayer. It tells us that as soon as Daniel had humbled himself and set his mind to understanding what God's will was, the answer from God was immediate. If we come to God with the right attitude, in humility, and we try our best to discern and understand what God's will is in a situation, then we can expect an answer from him. But if we come with the wrong attitude, or perhaps we come with a shopping list of demands, then we shouldn't be surprised if we don't appear to get an answer. One commentator said, "Prayer is not a way by which we get God to do what we want. Prayer is a way by which we get involved in what God wants." I'll just read that again. Prayer is not a way by which we get God to do what we want. Prayer is a way by which we get involved in what God wants. And as we get more and more involved in God's will and we come to know him better, our prayers should become more aligned to that will. So we pray for what God was going to do anyway. Our prayers aren't designed to persuade God to do something for us, not to tell him what we think he should be doing. They are to involve us in what God wants us to do, what God wants to do. And sometimes he won't do it unless we ask. Jesus taught this about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks on the door will be opened." So that's the first lesson we can learn about prayer from this passage. The prayer offered to God in faith will be answered. There's no waiting in a queue. We as a nation are good at queuing, but we've taken really well, I think, to the need to queue to go into shops. We've taken that in our stride, or nowadays perhaps it's too large strides. There's no being put on hold. When the lockdown started, I went onto the B&Q site, DIY.com, because I knew that there was likely to be some work that I needed to do around the house. And like millions of others, I went onto that site, and I was told that there was a 15-minute wait just to get into the site. Well, we don't have to worry about being put on hold when we pray to God, because God can handle an infinite number of incoming prayers simultaneously. There's no chance of his website crashing. And the answers are always immediate. God doesn't have to go away and research or think of an answer. He always knows. But now we come to the second lesson we can talk about, take from prayer, taken from this passage. Sometimes there may be a delay before we get the answer. Now, you may remember that last week, when we were looking at Daniel in prayer, the answer was immediate. In fact, before he'd even come to the end of his prayer. In chapter 9, verse 20 to 21, it says, "While I was speaking and fasting, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel came to me." But here in chapter 10, Daniel has been praying earnestly for 3 weeks before an answer comes. Well, what's gone wrong? Was he not praying hard enough? No, here we get an insight into a battle that has been going on and is going on, causing the delay in God's answer to Daniel. The angel had been sent immediately to Daniel as soon as he started praying, but he was delayed on the way, sorting out a problem with the prince of the Persian kingdom. This prince had been resisting the angel for 21 days until Michael had come to the rescue. Well, who is this prince of Persia? And who is Michael, we may well ask? Well, verse 13 tells us that Michael was one of the chief princes. And what we can learn from this is that this was spiritual warfare. The prince of the Persian kingdom was an evil spirit interfering with and opposing the work of God. And Michael is a spirit, an angel sent by God, and a higher ranking angel, no less. Well, we perhaps don't think too much about spiritual warfare going on in the world today. But we ought to, because, make no mistake, it is still carrying on today. There are demons and evil spirits still at work in this world, trying to withstand the power of God. The good news is that we know from our Bibles that these evil spirits will all be defeated ultimately in the last days when Jesus comes again. But until then, we need to be on our guard. Now, this passage in Daniel suggests that there are evil spirits, which it calls princes, associated with kingdoms or geographical areas. It talks about the prince of Persia, and then it talks about the prince of Greece. And that seems to make sense as we look back over the history of the world. Evil empires and countries and kingdoms have come and gone over the centuries. And it's not difficult to believe that there were evil spirits associated with them. If you just think of the world's recent history, we've had repressive regimes like communist Russia and China. We've had murderous regimes like the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot in Cambodia. We've had so-called religious groups like the Lord's Resistance Army in Africa. We've had terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda, ISIS, the Taliban. Not to mention, of course, Nazi Germany. Of course, it's the 75th anniversary of VE Day this coming week, Victory in Europe. And it's such a shame that so many of the celebrations have had to be cancelled. But it's not difficult to imagine that there are evil spirits behind those regimes, maybe those countries, those leaderships. And the Bible warns that as warns us that as Christians, we're not only opposed by mankind, but by spiritual powers too. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In fact, let's read the whole of that section from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Yes, we need the armour of God to resist and withstand the evil powers of this world. So Daniel learns the reason for the apparent delay in getting an answer to his prayers. And we too know that there can sometimes be delays in our prayers from God. If we think our prayers have been ignored by God, we need to think again. God doesn't ignore prayers offered in faith. But sometimes there can be delays. We may not get an answer as quickly as we would like. And sometimes we don't appear to get an answer at all. Well, perversely, this can be an answer in itself. If God doesn't do what we would want him to do, perhaps we're asking him to do something he doesn't want to do, or maybe it's something that he cannot do, given his righteousness and his faithfulness. But we need to continue to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Well, at the start of this passage, Daniel's been deeply troubled, and that's led him to fast and to pray. And it seems now that the strain is telling. He is physically exhausted and he's mentally spent. "I can hardly breathe." A very poignant statement given our present troubles. The man touches Daniel and comforts him. "Don't be afraid. Peace. Be strong." And it tells us that in verse 19, Daniel is immediately strengthened. And that's our final lesson on prayer. Every time we pray, it brings us peace, strength, and courage to our spirit. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And what a comfort and the strength it is to us to know that we don't need to be anxious about anything. Because this is a very anxious time, isn't it? It's a time of real uncertainty. But we can present our anxieties to God in prayer and petition, and we can present them with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion then, finally Daniel's prayer is answered by a special messenger sent from God, who gives him a glimpse into the book of truth, and is given a detailed view of what's to come in the immediate future for the people of Israel, and what will happen at the end of the age when Jesus comes again. Sadly, we don't have any time left for that today, so please tune in next week when we'll hear about the kings of the north and the south and the king who exalts himself. Amen. Now our final song takes up some of the imagery of the vision that was seen by Daniel. In verse 2 it says, There we see you stand, mighty risen Lord, clothed in garments pure and holy, shining bright, eyes of flashing fire, feet like burnished bronze, and the sound of many waters is your voice. Let's fall at the feet of our risen, mighty risen Lord as we worship him and sing number 34, At Your Feet We Fall, Mighty Risen Lord. Joining us today, and we pray that you and your loved ones will stay safe, stay well, and that you will sense God's presence as we go into another week of isolation. Let's just close in prayer. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.